If you got your Bibles, I'll ask that you turn with me today. I want you to turn first to Genesis chapter 22. Keep a place, put a placeholder in Genesis chapter 22, and then turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So a placeholder in Genesis chapter 22, and then flip over to John chapter 4. It's always good to be in the house of God. Thank you, Chuck, for that song. Is He your God? He's always longed to be. My Lord and my God, is He that for you today? I hope that He is. I can't ask for you, nor you for me, and so forth, but I hope that, that's who He is to you today. I know Brother Billy said that he had wrapped up his series on worship, and I wanted to talk just, if you'll give me just a little bit of your time today to follow on to the worship. This has been on my heart for a little while. I'm always interested in worship, obviously being in the position that I am over the last 18 years and 18 or so years now, always interested in worship. And I've always prayed, God, just let me be a vessel that would invoke worship among your people. Let me be an encouragement to your people to let go of all the things that hold us back from really worshiping the Lord. I dare say that we've got a lot of things on our mind today. Some of us are probably already thinking about lunch. Can I get a witness in the house today if you're? Stop that. Stop that. Amen. Amen. Some of us are probably already thinking about the championship ball game tomorrow night. Anybody like that in the house today? Yep. Amen. You a Virginia fan over there? No. All right. Okay. All right. Well, we'll pray for him. Some of us probably got a lot of different things on our mind today, and I just want to be an encouragement to you this morning to let us lay those things aside. Let us lay those things aside in order to appropriately and to give Him what He's worthy of here this morning. You see, I have an opportunity now to go around and preach, having gone around and sang in different places and so forth. I've had the opportunity to be in a lot of different styles of worship, to be in a lot of different churches. And I don't know that we necessarily have a good grasp of what real worship is. And I know you're looking up here and say, well, I suppose you're going to tell us what that is. I can't say that I have it figured out. I can't. Because we've Americanized the gospel. We've Americanized somewhat the Bible in and of itself. We've Americanized worship. We've done all those things to make it fit for us. But I tell you, when's the last time that we said, God, make me fit for you? I mentioned the other day on social media, I was reading these articles, and you guys know that there's folks dying around the world as we sit here right now for believing what we believe. In Nigeria, there are people their lives are being taken because they are Christian. In China, they're having to worship or have meetings, if you will, in underground locations, underground churches, so to speak, not necessarily physically underground, but unknown where they are, because it may be in a different place and so forth. But even the Chinese government told the Christian church folk that you need to make your Jesus more Chinese. They're wanting them to make the Savior of the world more like them in their culture. He's not more like them in their culture. He is who He is, and we are to adapt to Him. And so worship has been on my mind. I'm so grateful to have heard the teachings that Brother Billy has brought about. I was over at Burnell a couple weeks ago and heard another teaching on worship. I was at my home church even last year, and all things were different. All the messages were different, but man, did they ever tie together on worship. I was at my home church, and they had an interim pastor. I don't remember, it's been just a little bit, and an interim pastor was there, and he's actually a Bible professor at Southeastern Seminary, if I'm not mistaken, and he was teaching on worship in the book of Revelation. I was back at Burnell just the other day, and the gentleman that's there is a professor at whatever they call him, ad litem or whatever, not ad litem, but adjunct professor at Liberty. And so some great teaching. Our great Dr. Billy here was giving us some things on worship, and if you did not get those even on Wednesday night and Sunday night, I encourage you to go back and find them on Facebook or get the DVDs and CDs and listen to the things on worship, because, man, we got to pick. Business has got to pick up, ladies and gentlemen. Business has got to pick up in regards to our worship. And I'm afraid that as we continue into this dark and dying world, we're trying to make Jesus a form of entertainment. He's not an entertainer. Amen. Because you see, an entertainer is going to put up with the sins of the world. In fact, actually invite some of those things to take place and so forth. That's not who Jesus is. No, we're to be changed to be more like him, to be made more in the image or in the likeness of who he is. Not making him more like us or fit into our hour-long meeting or our three times a week meeting or anything like that. No, we got folks that, you know, I jokingly said a while ago, you know, I asked you, if we have around 70 people saved out of the drama, can you imagine 70 more people saved? Amen, ladies and gentlemen. It's all right if you amen this morning. But see, we've become so nonchalant in playing church. It's just okay, right? I mean, it's just one of those deals. What we're forgetting that is that we serve a holy and a righteous God who is worthy to be worshiped, who is worthy to be praised, who is worthy to fall down prostrate before and give him your everything. That's who he is. With that in mind, I want you to think about worship this morning. I was looking at some things here in God's Word and encouraged through some of the teachings that I've heard as of late. And I don't know if you've ever heard, anybody ever heard the word catechism before? Catechism? The Baptists have had a catechism, so forth. The Presbyterian had their own, and so on. The Catholic Church has a catechism. The catechism is nothing more than it's a book of doctrinal teaching, why we believe what we believe and so forth. And I'm not here to support that or whatever, but it's something that you need to know about. It's what we have in our church history, so to speak, the global church. But there's a question in it that you may remember the name John Wesley. Anybody ever heard of the name John Wesley? John Wesley would be the father of the Methodist church, if you will. They're running about 30 million around the world even today. I don't think they're quite the same group that we heard about in recent days. That was a splinter off of them. But John Wesley was in the 1700s, around 1703 to 1791, if you will. And he helped form or start the Methodist Church, had very, very strong Anglican ties in his background and so forth. And that was going back to the Church of England and so forth, and had a very formal way about who he was and how he would present Jesus. And that there was a formal way that you should approach Jesus and so forth. And then he got tied up with another preacher, hooked up, I guess you could say, with another preacher who had a little more liberty, but and a little more oomph in his preaching and so forth. But even they didn't agree. In fact, they didn't agree to the point where they split up again, and they went their separate ways. And about that, John had taken on a little bit more, Mr. Wesley had taken on a little bit more liberty in his preaching and so forth, but then become to start the Methodist Church and Methodism and so forth. But he recommended that folks read the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and one of the first things in that Shorter Catechism is that, what is the first question that came in the book? It says, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? What is the principal thing to your life? What are you here for? Would you be surprised if I said it's to worship? You are here. What is the chief end of man? And I quote, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Enjoy him forever. Glorify is doxa in the Hebrew tongue. Doxa means to honor. It means to praise. It means to worship. I guess you say contemporary terms would be extol or laud over them or revere or have reverence for, to adore. That's what your chief end is. You were created not for your purposes, but for his. And we are here to worship the Lord. We gather here in his name. If that's not what you came for, surprise, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. It's not to check the box that I went to church for today. I made my mama proud. Hey, mama, I know she's probably listening online. It's not to check the box to say that I went. I got my daily dose of Jesus today, amen? I don't know about you, but I need Jesus at every turn and every breath. I don't need him just once a week. I need him every moment. But I'm here to praise and to worship God. What does that mean? That means to acknowledge. and reveal the majesty and splendor of God by one's action. That's what we're doing when we glorify God. We're acknowledging who He is. We're giving Him glory. We are glorifying in the process of giving Him glory by giving Him the majesty and the splendor just in our actions by doing so. First, it means to also, again, that we're praising and worship. But 1 Corinthians 10:31, and you can write this down, but it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Again, to reveal who He is to you by your actions. Are your actions glorifying God? Are they revealing to the world who He is to you? Romans 11:36 says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Again, by my actions, am I lifting Him up with my life? So if you're in John chapter 4, say amen. Amen. Let's begin in verse 4. John 4, verse 4. You will recognize this passage, and I want to draw in on something in particular. And He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me water to drink, for His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews, have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus answered her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Let's ask the Lord to bless us today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would worship You. If we haven't already, God, I pray that we would open up our hearts this morning and give You ourselves today and focus solely on You today. God, may we hear from heaven. May heaven fall down in this place. May You bless this time that we gather here in Your name. And may it change us forever. And may our lives be one of worship. Not three times a week, not one time a week, but every day, all day, because of who You are in us. Help us to change the world for the Savior's sake. And again, help us to not be changed by the world for its sake. We love You. Do in this place that which we cannot do of ourselves. Save, Lord, if it be Thy will, but have Your way most of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we have this story, and I want you to draw in on verse 19 and following. where it talked about the woman says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." After all this conversation that they've had thus far, all of a sudden she is starting to realize this is not just some ordinary guy. This is not just somebody that has come up from the who's thirsty. In fact, she recognizes that there is something different about him. And here he is talking to the Samaritan. You remember the Samaritans, right? You remember that some people, some of the Jews revered them as a half-breed and so forth. And they were not on speaking terms. In fact, rabbis or masters or teachers could not speak to women. They couldn't even speak to their own wife in the street. And here is this teacher, here is the Lord himself talking to this Samaritan woman, and not by happenstance, not by chance. There's nothing like that in God's word. No, there's a particular hour of the day that he knew he had to be there. If you go back to verse 4 and prior to that, he said, it must needs go through Samaria. He had a specific purpose he was going for. I'm glad that he had a specific purpose for me when he went to the cross of Calvary, amen? And I tell you what, he deserves my worship when I think about those kinds of things. But here we're talking about how Jesus arrives at this well in Samaria and encounters this particular individual. And oh man, the conversation they have. I mean, it's like, bam, it hits you right in the face. There is no small talk. How is the weather? Oh, this sun sure is beating down on me today, and this robe that I have on sure is making me hot. I feel mighty thirsty. How are you doing today? No small talk, nothing like that. Nothing like that. I mean, it smacks you right in the face. Almost immediately, the Lord begins to reveal himself to her. And you start to find how she tries to disassociate with him and get away from him in both in physical nature and in conversation as well. But here, this outcast person, this Samaritan, who has been marginalized her entire life, who has been told that she is nothing more than, who has been marginalized in society, and no doubt this particular woman, because of her history, has been marginalized even among the people she lived. And he meets her, and she's meeting him alone, and not by chance again. But here in this conversation, she tries to bring up this theological debate or this historical debate or this sociological debate about society and so forth. And one thing for you and I to learn from this right here is when we're out witnessing and we're out telling people about Jesus Christ and they're trying to debate us on scripture and so forth, how do we attack that or how do we handle those situations? Well, Jesus did it right here for us. And all we got to do is read it and learn from it. But he did not enter in and fall into the traps of debate and argument, but he sticks directly to the point in talking with her. He simply holds her in a space where she acknowledges who she is and then declares who he is despite her ritual and religious unworthiness for such a moment or encounter as we have here. And just as soon as she starts to perceive, I'm not going to get anywhere with my comments. I'm not going to get anywhere with my quick wit. I'm not going to get anywhere with this right here. She turns the conversation in a different direction. Worship. Worship in this mountain. Well, I perceive that you're not quite what I thought you might be. I thought I might could say something to get you to run along and get you out of my space. You remember, she's coming to the well in the middle of the day. She's coming to the well, and the sun's right above them and so forth, and it's hot. And she comes at a time, typically when they go to the well, they went twice a day. As my research has told me, they go twice a day. They'd go once early in the day, and they'd go once late in the evening so that they could get their water for their daily consumption and so forth. But she goes in the middle of the day. Nobody's going to be there. Nobody's going to be there. But who did she encounter? And then she quickly tries to turn the conversation because she recognizes that he is a Jew. And she tries to turn the conversation to worship in this mountain. What exactly is worship? Well, if you translate the word proskuneo in the Greek, I know don't write that down. Proskuneo, it means to bow towards or to prostrate oneself in homage. Much like when you've seen in the medieval times and so forth, and they would come before the king and they would hold out their ring and people would bow down and kiss the ring. That is a form of worship. We're not talking about a king. We're talking about the King of Kings today. That's what we're referring our worship to today. And so don't get caught up in that, but are you bowing yourself towards Jesus Christ, or are we bowing ourselves even towards the world? Are we falling prostrate before the Lord face down on the ground because we're so unworthy to be in his presence, but he is worthy. And he is pure, he is just, he is holy. Are we doing those things before him? She turns the attention towards worship. You got to think these Samaritan people had been given a second temple ever at Mount Gerizim. Did you know that? There was another temple built, and the Samaritans had this temple, or this is what she's referring to, that we're going to worship in this mountain. There was a second temple built because old Sanballat heard the complainings and so forth of some people about Nehemiah. And the kingdom had been divided over in 2 Kings. It was where I'm referring to, 2 Kings chapter 17. And it's talking about how Sanballat went and talked to the ruler of that time, said, hey, I need to go do something for these people. And he made his son-in-law, Manasseh, the priest over this location and so forth. Was building this temple for him. And they built this other temple in about 343, something like that, B.C., before Christ, before he's even on the scene. And about 200 years later, that's when it's destroyed. But she's talking about, well, our fathers used to worship in this mountain. And to this day, believe it or not, the Samaritans in and around that particular location still worship at Mount Gerizim. Where is Mount Gerizim? I'm glad you asked. It's about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. They didn't like the worship at Jerusalem. They didn't like that they had to make the trek to Jerusalem. They didn't like that kind of stuff. So what did they say? We'll do it our own way. That sound familiar today with all the denominations and all the churches that we have and all the styles of worship that we have today? Well, I don't like that traditional stuff. I'm going to go get me some of that contemporary stuff. I don't like that contemporary stuff, so I'm going to go back over here to the Independent Bible Believing Fundamental Bible Baptist Church. Mount Gerizim, the additional temple, built for his son-in-law by Sanballat for Manasseh. And that temple was contrary to Jerusalem being the epicenter of all things godly, if you will. It was more of a we'll worship how we want to location. And you remember how the Assyrians came in and they took out the Samaritan folks and they took them away. And then they brought back in people from Babylon and let them live in their houses and so forth. And then they lived in the land. And then God, if you remember in God's word, what did he send to them? Started eating them up. Do you remember? He sent lions to them. And they started eating the people up. And they went back to the ruler and said, you can't do that. You can't mess with the God of that particular land. They don't know the ways of God. You've got to change that. And so what did he say? Do send them a priest. Send them one of them folks that was already there. It's a priest. Send them back down there. And let them teach them the ways of God so they can worship properly. And so they did. But the problem is, and they continue to worship their own way. They continue to do it their own way. In 2 Kings 17:33, it says, they feared the Lord and served their own gods. How can you do both? They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Verse 34, unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinance or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded them of the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. They continued to do what they wanted to do. Again, that thing stood for about 200 years and then it was destroyed. So she turns it to worship. And Jesus quickly says, you know, people need to worship in spirit and truth, and it's not the location of worship that matters. They still, to this day, hold the Passover feast celebration at Mount Gerizim. In the least, they will turn to Mount Gerizim and pray daily. The Samaritans do. The Samaritans believe in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, but they reject the prophets. They reject the things that came after the first five books. That's who the Samaritans are. So they have no clue about what they're worshiping. And, of course, all that false worship that they were bringing about, this is what they had built upon a false foundation in the worship. And, again, here we have this our Savior talking to her. And he's saying that there must be worship in spirit and in truth. And if you look at that in chapter 4, and he says that verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And if you'll notice there in the next verse, God is a spirit, capital S. Backing up to verse 23, the little s in spirit. What is that little spirit? The little s speaks to what's within me. What makes me who I am today? What is all that I am? What makes me up? What do I consist of? That is the worship. That is the spirit that I'm giving to God. What makes me who I am? All that I am being focused on Him. All that makes me up being focused on Him. Maybe we're here today and there's something about us that's not focused on Jesus at all. We're here because we want other people to recognize us. We may be here because we just want to be seen. I don't know what it is. But are we here to give all that we are today back to Him? That's a question for you to ask yourself and to answer within. Do you give it all to Him? And the truth is, the truth speaks to, it's all about Him anyway. And gathering around His Word, this is truth. This blessed old book is truth today. That's what we're here for. We're here to worship in spirit and truth, giving all that I am back to Him centered around this right here. That's the spirit and truth. You see, we've got a lot of worship today where there's a lot of spirit. Oh, people are jumping the pews and running around, but there is no truth. You hear what I'm telling you? We got people that are going to churches where it's all about the dancing, it's all about the jumping around, where they're trying to do these things in the spirit. But there is no truth being provided, because if the truth is being provided, some of that stuff is curtailed. And then there's churches where there's a lot of truth. I mean, there's a lot of Bible thumping and Bible preaching and so forth, and it's great stuff. But then there's no spirit. There's no liberty. There's no freedom. So real worship must couple the two together, where there's spirit and truth. That's real worship. So we got a lot of attempted worship today. A lot of attempts to create worship. And if you read back in the Old Testament, there was an attempt to create worship or false worship. Y'all remember old Nadab and Abihu? Y'all remember they brought about the false things before God, and God struck them dead? God, you can't play around with holy things. You can't play around with God. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I got to move quickly. Let's begin in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. And it came to pass that after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. To you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Here am I, my son, And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seest thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. We're talking about worship, ladies and gentlemen. So as we're moving through this quickly today, here we have this tempting of the Lord. That's not a test in the manner that it's about to induce sin, as in the manner that the Satan would do for you, but it's in the manner that it's going to increase your faith. Strong faith often exercised with strong trials. Let me say that again. Strong faith is often exercised with strong trials and put even under the hardest services. Can I tell you today that if you're going to pick up the business in the form of worship, expect that you're going to be tested. Expect that when you pick up the business of worshiping the Lord in the proper manner, expect that the devil's going to come against you. And even while you worship. In verse 2, it talks about thine only son. He could have brought Abraham had a lot of possessions. He could have brought his bullocks. He could have brought some of his young lambs. He could have brought anything. But no, it was the language that is used in this passage is so troubling. It's so intense. Given in such a language, it makes the trial more grievous. And every word, if you will, is a sword in this. Make no mistake about what's being asked, ladies and gentlemen. I wonder how quickly Abraham would have parted with something else rather than his own son. Oh, you want me to give up a bullock for worship? Absolutely. I got one right here. It's ready to go. Oh, you want me to give up a lamb for worship? Absolutely. Yeah, I got it right here. Oh, wait a minute. You said Isaac. I mean, it wasn't the servant. It wasn't one of the maids. It was not anyone else. The word is thy son Isaac, thine only son, the only son of Sarah, whom thou lovest or have affection for. And then I want you to carry him 3 days away. Man, I'm going to tell you, when I got in trouble at home, and my mama would say, wait till I tell your daddy. Wait, y'all know what I'm talking about. Wait till your daddy gets home. How many knows what I'm talking about? Oh, the waiting. Oh, the waiting till he got home was awful. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I need you to go on a journey. I need you to carry your son Isaac. And when I tell you to get to the place, that's where I want you to stop. Oh, the waiting. Give up your only son. Offer him up for a burnt offering. What? You're going to have to kill him as one of those sacrifices. You're going to have to kill him with one of the formal pomp and circumstance of a sacrifice you've done already. That's what we're going to do with Isaac. In verse 3, he may have gotten this in a vision, in a dream at night, but I want you to notice something. There was no delay. What does it say in verse 3? He got up early in the morning and he went. He rose up early in the morning with all that was necessary for worship. He got up with the intent to go worship. See, we get it. We come into the church today, see if I can be impressed. See if the choir can sing a song the way I heard it on the radio. See if they can impress me today. No, we got to go to church prepared to offer God what he's due. Not waiting to receive something else here from other folks. It's what's God going to bless you with? So give him all of your blessing. Give him everything. But too many times we come in here waiting to see what's going to happen. But he rose up early in the morning. There was no delay. And you know, sometimes for you and I, sometimes worship needs to be sought first thing in your day as well. You don't need to wait till the end of the day so that the world has robbed you of your joy, has robbed you of the things that you can offer in worship. Give God your first fruits, the first time in your day. Get up early in the morning, open your Bible, and talk with God, and wait to hear back. Verse 4, and on the third day, there's something about that third day right there. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, those 3 days. Something about the number 3. I don't know if you know that. Christ was crucified on the third day, right? Christ arose on the third day. Excuse me, Christ was crucified on the third hour afternoon, and he arose again on the third day. Isaac was to be offered up for sacrifice on the third day, but Christ was to be perfected on the third day. In verse 5, he's saying, fellas, you stay right here and worship while we go. You stay right here with the animals while we go and worship. What he's saying is there's not going to be any hindrances. There's not going to be any distractions. There's not going to be anything to stop them. Abraham is the only one that's heard this direction, and he doesn't need the two that are with him. Some commentators say that it was Eliezer, his chief of the house, or head of the household, so to speak, head servant, and his other son, Ishmael, that went with him on this journey. Two of his young men. I don't know. I'm not even going to get into that. But nonetheless, y'all stay here so that when we get up on the top of the mountain or where we're going to go, God says there's nothing going to stop what he's told me to do. Woo! For you and I, you need to get along with God. Don't let nothing stop your worship. Get along with him first thing in the morning. Verse 6, and he took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac and his son, and he took the fire in his hand and his knife, and they both went to them together. They probably had to climb up on that mountain. No more where the donkey or the beast of burden that they were riding could probably no longer go up where they were going. So, son, here, put this on your back. Son, here, we got to go up the mountain. And they go up there. You know, sometimes for you and I, real worship requires a little bit of work. Real worship requires a little bit of work on your part. Verse 7, while climbing to that the final destination, Isaac in his innocence asked this question. It's a piercing question. Father, I've got the wood here with me. And I see you're carrying the fire. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And verse 8 refers to, he says, God will provide himself for a lamb. That speaks to Abraham's faith. And verse 9, they get there. Matthew, come here for a second. Hustle up, son. Hustle up. And they get where they're going, and Abraham, he builds that altar. Hustle up, boy. He ain't got a fast bone in his body. Keep on. It's my mother-in-law. He's got his only son. And they're going on this journey. Y'all stay here. We're going to go yonder and worship. And they're going, come on, let's go on our journey. And they're going on their journey. And they get up to the place where God told them to stop. Now, if anything, I don't know what that altar looked like. Got no clue. But if the only thing I have to go off of is what the priestly, when they started to do the formal offerings and so forth, I've got that to go off of. And so what they would do, I'm sure they were looking around, son, Isaac, we need to gather us a few stones. So let's gather us a few stones and let's build up this altar. And they begin to, come on, get down here with me. They begin to get down here. Come on, get down here with me. Yeah. They begin to put these stones together and they begin to build this altar up. And of course, the things that they would use when they did the temple and so forth and the first tabernacle and so forth, they built that thing up about three cubits and they built it up off the ground. Oh, we're not going to put the sacrifice before God. We're not going to lay it on the fire pit on the ground. No, we're going to build it up. And so they're stacking these stones. Help me stack these stones, son. I can only imagine the heartbreak that's in him. I mean, I know it's kind of funny to have him up here, but I can only imagine the heartbreak that's in him right now knowing I've walked for three days, and now I'm about to offer up mine only son, the one that I prayed for, the one that I asked God to give me. And now I'm going to give him back to God, but I'm going to trust that God's going to bring him back in the resurrection, so I'm going to trust in what he's telling me to do. And the Bible says that they laid the wood in order. So there's a specific nature to the worship in which we come about before God. They laid the wood in order, and if you go back and you look at those things again, they would crisscross the wood. You hear what I'm saying? They would crisscross the wood. There's another time in history where there's a couple pieces of trees that were crisscrossed and they were put up on the hillside for you and me so that we could be free, and we deserve to give. We need to give him what he's worthy this morning in worship. He was put up on the side of that hill for all the world to see, but he had his only son right there, and we're building up this altar, and he lays it down. He said, get up, son, and he lays it down and he puts the wood in specific order. And I can only imagine he stands before his son and he begins to tie up his hands. Jesus was bound. Isaac is bound. And he didn't say, boy, crawl up on the altar. No, Jesus was taken by force. So I can only imagine, son, I got you. And he put his son up on that altar. Can you imagine? He told them other fellas, y'all wait right here while we're going to go and worship. You want to know what worship is this morning? It's laying down what's dear to you. It's laying down on the altar what's most dear in your life and giving it all to God and saying, I'm done with it, it's yours. But see, he did all that. And he holds up that dagger in the air and he holds up that knife in the air. And you got to think that thing's got some length to it. And it's shaped in the form of another cross. And that knife is being held up in the air, the instrument of death that Abraham was going to use on his son. There was an instrument of death that was used on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he was held up high in the air for all the world to see. But just before he could take that thing and cry out to God and just bring that thing down, that angel stops him. You see, it wasn't Isaac that God wanted. it was Abraham that God wanted in worship. So what is worship? It's you giving up everything that you hold most dear in your life. Everything that keeps you back from serving God the way you ought to. Everything that keeps God from using you the way you could be used. This everything in your life that ought not to be there. That's what he's wanting from his people in worship today, ladies and gentlemen. It's not this false stuff where we come in one time a week. It's not this kind of stuff where we just come in and say, well, that was great. That was a good sermon. No, it's coming where we give God all of us. Amen. That's what worship is about. When was the last time you came and gave him your all? When was the last time you fell down before him, prostrate with your face on the ground, and said, God, it may be my pride. I'm forsaking my pride and giving you myself. It may be my job. I'm forsaking my job and I'm giving you myself, Lord. It may be my social standing. I'm throwing all that away, Lord. Because I'm giving you all of me. He's wanting his people to climb up on that altar and offer themselves up as a sacrifice of worship and as a sacrifice of praise today. But when was the last time you got up there on that altar and gave him your all? Worship. I'm tired of playing games, ladies and gentlemen. Church is not a game. The assembling of God's people is not a game. God cannot be mocked. And I don't want to be one that does mock him. There's a song in the old hymn book that says, is your all on the altar today? And it says, you have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase. And have earnestly and fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have sweet peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Is your all on the altar laid today? Maybe you're here today and you need to give up something. Yeah, maybe it's the alcohol. Maybe it's a bad relationship that's not honoring God. Maybe it's something in your life that you need to set aside to get rid of it so that you don't have anything that's going to get up into that altar with you. God didn't call Abraham to take his son Isaac for worship. God just wanted Isaac to not be number one in Abraham's life. God wanted to be number one in Abraham's life. And ultimately, he wants to be number one in your life. The Bible says in Colossians, in the book of Colossians, that in all things, he might have the preeminence, not prominence. No. He's much more important than prominent. He's our everything, and he should have the preeminence, even in the worship. You agree with that? So are you giving him your everything today? Maybe you need to come down to this old-fashioned altar. Get around here and I tell you, it would not be a bad thing to have some tear stains on this carpet up here. Where are the tears in the church houses of today? There's no longer tears for the lost. There's no longer tears for the churches closing their doors. There's no longer tears for the lack of revival. There's no longer a desire among God's people to have a spiritual move among its people. I'm not here to judge, but I can tell you the things that I notice. I pick up on details. That's just who I am. I'm a detail kind of guy. I'm a why kind of guy. Well, we're going to do this. Why? It's not because I'm questioning I just want to know what we're doing, why we're doing it, and so forth, because maybe I'm learning something from it. That's just who I am by my nature. But if I'm listening to the prayers among the churches that I attend and so forth, I don't hear anybody praying for revival. How sad is that? I don't hear anybody praying for that lost family member. I don't hear anybody praying for their church pastor. I don't hear people praying for a move of the Holy Ghost in their services. I don't hear those kinds of things. It's, can you fix my big toe today? Can you meet with us today from 11 to 12 and maybe tonight from 6:30 to 8, whatever it is. I don't hear the things that God's people ought to be groaning for from a move of God anymore. And the things, the moves, if you will, of God, of spiritual nature, are happening further and further apart. Think about that just for a second. Some of the old ones that have been here for a while. Yeah, we've had some movements of God in this place. But they're becoming less and less. Doesn't mean that he is not willing. Even 2 years ago over at Burlington, God was moving. Saved over 1,000 people in 16 weeks. That's a move. But it didn't come till the church had prayed for that after 10 years. Brother Randy Hobbs has celebrated 40 years at that same church up in Mebane, right just outside of Burlington. 40 years at a church, and they prayed earnestly for 10 years for God to grant revival. And when he did, it broke loose. That blew their expectations clearly out of the water, because they were willing to sacrifice themselves in prayer. They didn't pray that it would be through their pastor. They didn't pray that it would be through some other character. They prayed for God to move. How's your worship today? You might be here never having placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't know what this worship stuff is really about. I would encourage you to get right with him today by believing in the one who was held up on the cross that we'll be showing in just a few days. I would encourage you to believe on him today by faith, the same faith that Abraham had when he had that knife up in the air, that God's going to take care of this. God would take care of your soul for all of eternity if you'll believe on his son today, but not before.